Well, if you were here last week, you remember we left off with Jesus capturing the attention of a needy woman by his graciousness to her. Jesus is full of grace and truth. I think we have established that fact quite well in these initial sermons on the Gospel of John. But Jesus, we'll discover today, did not stop there. He didn't stop just with being gracious to her. He sealed the deal, if you want to put it that way, by speaking truth into her life. He was not only full of grace, but he was also full of truth. I fear that too often in our desire for people to become Christians, we leave them with the impression that to receive Jesus is just kind of adding him already to the many good things they have in life. And just to receive Jesus is kind of a bonus. I really am concerned with parents as well as Christian workers in churches that teach children to ask Jesus into their heart. What does that mean? You don't find that expression anywhere in the Bible. The closest thing is Revelation chapter 3:20, when Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens to me, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." But you got to remember, Jesus is talking to a church that had shut him out. The church at Laodicea. I think we all too often use that idea and that expression to ask Jesus into your heart. Now, don't misunderstand me. A child can pray that, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be saved." But a child can also pray that, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and not be saved." What makes the difference? Well, do they understand their need? Do they understand the truth about sin in their lives? Do they understand what Jesus did to take care of that sin in their lives? I tell people oftentimes there are only two things a child or an adult needs to know to be saved. Number one, they are a sinner. And number two, Jesus is their substitute. Jesus paid the price for their sin on their behalf. Now, a child can pray, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart," knowing those two things and be saved. But if they don't know those two things, I truly doubt whether or not they're saved. And I think that's one reason why when they become teenagers, a lot of kids who grew up in church all of a sudden start doubting their salvation. There's probably a good reason they doubt their salvation. They're not saved. Because they mouthed the words, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart." So as you're dealing with your children, as you're working back in Awana or kids church, keep those things in mind. And by the way, that's one thing I really appreciate about Awana. As my grandson has shared with me his Bible verses he's learning, they're all about sin. He is becoming quite aware that he's a sinner. And trust me, he is. So, we have to know, folks, because he's a lot like his grandpa, okay? We'll just say it that way. Before the gospel can genuinely become good news, that's what the word gospel means. People have to face up to the truth about the bad news of their sin. In John chapter 4, as Jesus left the woman saying, "Give me this water so that I will not drink and be thirsty anymore," Jesus spoke the truth to her about her sin. John chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Here Jesus confronts her in rather direct language, right, about her sin. Warren Wiersbe wrote about this passage, "The only way to prepare the soil of the heart for the seed is to plow it up with conviction." That was why Jesus told her to go and get her husband. He forced her to admit her sin. There can be no conversion without conviction. And friends, that's where the law comes in. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that very plainly. "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. The law was not given to save us." So then why the law? Why the law of Moses? Why the Ten Commandments? "Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Many of you probably remember the name Kirk Cameron. How many of you remember Kirk Cameron, an actor? Oh, a bunch of you. He's not only a wonderful actor on not only a TV series, but also some Christian movies in more recent years, but he has written a curriculum of evangelism called The Way of the Master. And in this curriculum, basically, you start with the law. Have you ever stolen anything? I mean, ever in your life, as a kid or as an adult? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? I mean, he just goes right on down the list. Then God says if you've stolen something, God says you're a thief. If you've disobeyed your parents, God says you're a rebel. If you've lied, God says you're a liar. He starts with the law to show folks their need of a Savior. That's a pretty good strategy for evangelism. If you have a hard time convincing someone that they're a sinner, well, just ask them, run down the Ten Commandments and ask them if they've ever violated one of those. And the Bible tells us if we violated one, we've broken them all. James chapter 2. And so the question arises, are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners? And the answer to that question is yes. Both are true. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, So death spread to all men because all sinned. We sin because we're sinners, and we're sinners because we sin. Now we're getting on to the Christmas season. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 tells us this is the whole reason Jesus came. She, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You can't get people saved until you first get them lost. A person needs to understand what Jesus died to save them from. And Jesus confronts this woman of Samaria, first of all, with the truth about her sin. But then secondly, in verses 19 through 24, he spoke the truth about real worship. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. But you say, you Jews say, that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Now, this is called in evangelism training seminars a deflection. You see, Jesus speaking the truth about her sin hit a little too close to home. So she changes the subject. She says, "Oh, well, you must be a prophet, and so you are forth telling truth. So tell me, we've had this centuries-long disagreement between Samaritans and Jews about the proper place of worship. Where is it? Mount Gerizim?" And they were standing right at the foot of it. She probably pointed to it. "Or Jerusalem, way off yonder where you Jews say we should worship." Now, in evangelism training, folks, and I think properly so, they teach you that when a person deflects, when they try to change the subject, respond to them by saying, "You know, that's a very good question. Can we come back to that later?" And then go on presenting the gospel to that person. But notice, Jesus didn't do that. Look at what he said. Verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." What Jesus is impressing upon this woman and us is that real worship is not about a place. It's about a person. This woman and most Samaritans were fixated on a place. By the way, I would not hesitate to say probably most Christians are fixated on a place. "I'm going to church." What are you going to church for? To worship. Well, have you worshiped any other time this week? No, that's what you go to church for. You go to church to get close to God. You go to church to hear God's word. You go to church to pray. Let's see. Worship, hear God's word, pray. I believe you can do all those things at home, can't you? Some of you are right now on the live stream. Worship is not about a place, Jesus is telling this woman. In fact, the reason he didn't go around the deflection and come back to it later is because not only was this woman's sin one of immorality, but her sin was one of idolatry. She was more concerned about the place of worship than the person we are worshiping. And that's why Jesus replied to her the way he did. It's not going to be here or in Jerusalem that you worship. And notice what he pointed out. God is spirit, verse 24. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In verse 23, he said, the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Do you know something? God wants something from you. Wow, God wants something from me? What can I give to God that he wants? Worship. The correct kind of worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. That is what God is on the lookout for in your life and in my life. Tony Evans wrote this relative to these verses. To worship the Father in spirit is to have a heart that is in pursuit of an intimate spiritual relationship with the God who is spirit. To worship God in truth is to worship him in a biblically accurate way through the one who is the truth. God is looking for those who will worship him spiritually through Jesus Christ, based on the truth of his word. So Jesus not only spoke truth to this woman about her sin, but he spoke truth to her about real worship. But then notice lastly, in verses 25 and 26, Jesus spoke the truth about his person, who he was. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Interestingly, in verse 25, even immoral, theologically confused people have a consciousness of God. Very few times will you ever run into a genuine atheist. You know why? Because personally, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I mean, you got to believe a whole lot of things to be an atheist. I can't have that much faith. For example, concerning creation, what does an atheist believe? He believes, or she believes, that nothing plus no one equals everything. What does a theist believe? Nothing plus someone equals everything. Now, which takes more faith to believe? That's why I say, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. You will run into people somewhere, some way down the line, have some kind of God consciousness. This woman did. Theologically confused? Oh, yeah. Immoral in her lifestyle? Yes. but still understood that there was a promise about Messiah. And Jesus revealed the truth about what he was to her. Now, it's very interesting in verse 26. Literally, you could translate it, "I am is the one speaking to you." Ego, I, me, is how that verse begins. It's also the way John chapter 8, verse 58 is translated. We're very familiar with this one. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." In fact, some 25 times in just the Gospel of John alone, Jesus says, "I am," taking upon himself the very name of God. You remember Exodus chapter 3, verse 14? Moses said, "Lord, who do I tell the children of Israel that sent me?" God said, "I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you." And so Jesus, in talking to this woman, not only reveals that he's Messiah, but he is God of very God. "I am" is the one speaking to you. Notice in this woman's life the increasing awareness of who Jesus was. Just in this chapter, look back in verse 9. The woman said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" She began just thinking Jesus was an ordinary man. But then, we've seen in our passage today, in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." So she moved up in her understanding of Jesus as simply an ordinary Jew to a prophet. Now, a little preview for next week's sermon. In verse 29, notice what the woman says to the people of the town. "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" She acknowledged him as Messiah. And folks, as we talk with friends and co-workers and neighbors and maybe even relatives, that's kind of the progress that will be made. A lot of people think Jesus was just a man, an ordinary man. Well, then as you challenge them, "Well, why don't you read about him?" It's rather silly to reject someone about whom you've never read or studied. And so as they read the Gospels, they might come to an understanding, "Wow, Jesus said a lot of good things. He was a prophet." Even our Muslim friends acknowledge Jesus as a prophet. But then, one day, as they continue, and as the Spirit of God begins working in their lives, they'll say, "He's Messiah." And even as the men of this city acknowledged in verse 42, "He's the Savior of the world. He's my Savior." People grow in their understanding of Jesus, just like this woman did. Notice in verse 29, she received the truth about her sin. "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done." And then secondly, she received the truth about who Jesus is. Can this not be the Messiah? Folks, one of our core values as a church is an atmosphere of grace. We express that by saying we're committed to being a people who authentically live out God's grace. Therefore, we will welcome everyone, as they are, while encouraging their growth into Christ likeness. I love what Max Lucado says in his book, Just Like Jesus. God loves you just the way you are. That's grace. But he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. That's truth. It's not enough, friends, for God to own you. He wants to change you to be just like Jesus. Have you experienced his grace and truth in your life today? It's not enough to just receive Jesus and accept Jesus. You have to receive him as the Savior from your sins. That's saving faith. You need to trust that what he did on the cross, he did to rescue you from the penalty of your sin, which is hell. Has that been part of your saving faith? If no, then we invite you today to look to Jesus as your Savior and trust him to give you eternal life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given to us in this encounter with a Samaritan woman a beautiful picture of your grace and your truth. How understanding about who you are grows in the life of a person and grows unto salvation. And Lord, I ask in your precious name, Jesus, that folks would make sure that they understood what you saved them from. And that is their sin and the penalty of it. And if not, God, help them come to you in humility and acknowledge their sin and acknowledge Christ as the Savior from their sin. I pray in his precious name. Amen.